Well, I get one last opportunity to pray over Jaime. I'm so thankful this morning.
Me too.
Jaime, I declare over you the truth of God's word.
Yes.
That God is a shield around you. There's nothing this morning that can penetrate that shield, that can ruin your focus or knock you off base from hearing from the Lord, because you have God as your shield around you. He is your glory. When we look up here at you, we're going to see God's glory. And we are so grateful for that. I'm declaring that over you because it's what Scripture says. And He is the lifter of your head. He lifts your face towards the people of your church, towards your brother, towards your sister. He lets you make eye contact. He empowers you. It is a blessing. And I say to the congregation that God is also your shield around you this morning, around us, around me, that nothing will take us off focus from listening, from hearing the words that God speaks to us through Jaime. He will be our glory as we leave, that as we move out into the community, because of this sermon and because of the things He's teaching us, those people that are that we work with, that we're next to, they will see God's glory planted on each of us today, tomorrow, and the next day. And He is the lifter of our heads also. And we give praise for that. Amen.
Thank you. Okay. Two things before I start. I don't know if this was said. Did you mention the Bible bags? If you are between the ages of, or the grades of, 3 and 12, the ages of 3 and 12, there are bags for you up in the front. We didn't have a children's sermon today, but the bags contain some activities for you to partake in and some scripture for you to reflect on. So if you're new to church and aren't used to that rhythm, you can send your kids up. There's a bin on each side, and then we'll return them at the end of the service in the back. The other thing I'd love to say is we have Dave Torres with us here today. And Dave, you're a volunteer firefighter, is that correct? You're in NIAC? Yeah, and I just want to say thank you. Thank you for being on the front lines when we need it. I notice you're in uniform and you're looking dapper today, sir, and we're really grateful that when we need and we call, people like you are there responding, so thank you for that. We honor you. Let me see if this is on. Yes, because the green light is on. Excellent. Okay. I am not a great dancer, which is a bit of sort of a shame on me, because I'm from Puerto Rico and, you know, Latinos are known for dancing, but these hips neither lie nor tell the truth. They just don't speak at all. From the waist up, I'm pretty good. But from the waist down, like, I'm just no good. I need to count. Given enough practice, I can learn a choreography, and in fact, I remember a little bit of a choreography that I did many years ago of a 90s boy band, which will remain nameless. With enough practice and enough counting, I can do it more naturally, but I'm not good at all at the sort of on-the-spot stuff, which is why I avoid dancing. If I'm sitting down and there's music playing, I may move. I'm not going to show any of that to you right now, but if I'm standing up, I'm a little bit more contained. I think some of this challenge or this difficulty is true in life as well. There are parts of our lives where we sort of ease into habits. They come naturally. They come easily. We don't need to count. We don't need to practice. We don't need to think about how we do some things. We just do them. You know, once we hear about them, once we learn them, we kind of just fall easily into them. I mean, some of them are necessary for our existence. Like, most of us breathe without thinking about it. We do it. And some of us, and the Lord bless you, exercise without thinking about it. It's sort of just natural. Like you just take, oh, I have a chance to run 3 miles. Why not? I have a friend who is a marathoner, and I just don't get that. But he loves it. Like we're away at conferences where we're working 15-hour days, and that man is getting up at 5:30 in the morning to run 20 miles. Not me. I would have to think about it like a lot to get into something like that. I would have to have high motivation and probably lots of incentives. And the reality is that for some of those things are a bit more challenging to us, unless there's high motivation and lots of incentive, we avoid them. And we tend to do more of the things that come naturally, more of the things that feel like second nature. And that's true in what it looks like to walk with God as well. There are certain habits of following Jesus or of faith that come more easily or more naturally to us. Some of us, like, we don't need to set an alarm to come to church on Sunday morning. It's just, that's what you do. You get up, crack of dawn, or at whatever time gets you here on time, and you're just able to get here in, like, the best mood, the best attitude. Others of us, we need to set an alarm. And then we need time to psych ourselves up. So we're going to go to church, and we need to make sure, let's not argue. We're not going to fight this morning, and we're going to get there, and we need to practice. We need to get ourselves into that. And during this week, or during these next few weeks, we're actually talking about rhythms of the Christian life, rhythms of faith. And we're talking about them because we believe they are worth practicing. And some of the rhythms that you've heard and some of the ones you're going to hear may feel easy to you. But note that they're not easy for everyone. And there are going to be some rhythms that are going to feel like what it feels for me to dance. Like you got to count. You got to count for a while. But eventually, you get into it. Eventually, you do it a little bit more easily. Life has an ideal rhythm. That's why we're talking about this. And finding it and staying on it is not always easy. In fact, I'd say it's mostly not easy. Some habits are going to be like dancing from the waist up, and some are going to be like dancing from the waist down. And so far, we've talked about silence and solitude, and we've talked about hospitality. And silence and solitude was a waist-down practice for Jeff when he talked about it, and he was honest about that. And Sabbath, which is what we're going to talk about today, is a waist-down practice for me. The thing is, I've been counting for a while, so it looks a little bit more easy. And today, we're going to look at the Sabbath together. And here's what I want us to know about the Sabbath, because I think it's unique among the habits, or at least it has a distinctive. For a lot of the habits that we will be talking about, the choice is usually, are we going to learn this part of the rhythm or not? It's sort of like, are we going to dance or are we going to stay seated? And are we going to learn those steps? But for the Sabbath, it's not. For the Sabbath, the choice isn't between finding the rhythm and not dancing, or not dancing. Rather, the choice when it comes to the Sabbath is figuring out which rhythm are we going to keep. Because when it comes to the patterns of work and rest that are encompassed by the Sabbath, we're all dancing. We're all dancing. And either we're in God's rhythm or we're not. So if you have a Bible with me, would you turn to Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 to 15? If you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 177. It's going to be on the slide as well, up on the screen. But again, it's Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 to 15, and it's on page 177. For those of you who are visually challenged like I am, if you're sitting in the back, I am sorry. Here's what it says. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your town, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Now, I want you to listen to a few things I'm going to say and tell me if they're things worth keeping still. Don't murder. Thumbs up, that sounds good that we still do that? Don't commit adultery. Yeah, that's still pretty good. Don't steal. Yeah, that's pretty good. Don't give false testimony about someone. Maybe some thumbs are going sideways. Don't worry, I'm not judging you. Don't covet your neighbor's life. Now, I know that the passages say wife, but it goes on to say a number of things. And really what it's saying is, don't long for somebody else's life. Be satisfied with your own. Right? It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. I mean, honestly, we find ourselves coveting other people's lives when things are going well for them. And then when they're not going so well, we're like, I wouldn't want to be that guy now. Like, a lot of us who follow sports wouldn't want to be the Cleveland Cavaliers right now. Which is silly, because most of them are millionaires, and it's like, that sounds like a pretty good life. Who cares if they won or lost? But anyway, that's the way it works. But anyway, don't covet your neighbor's life. Now, we generally agree that those are good words. They're good instructions, and that they're good for us. And if we consider ourselves followers of Jesus, it's a safe bet that some of these next few words make sense, or at least still apply. We may not know exactly how, but we think maybe they still apply. For example, have no other gods. Right? Thumbs up on that one? Sure. Don't make idols to worship. Yeah, still? Okay. Don't misuse the Lord's name. Yeah, pretty good on that one. Honor your father and your mother. And all the teens are like, eh, I'm not sure about that one. And all the parents are like. And then there's the Sabbath. So far, we've covered 9 out of the 10 commandments, 9 out of 10 words from the Decalogue, these words that we're giving to the people of Israel. And for 9 out of 10 of them, we're either in full agreement, or we're like, I don't know exactly how, but sure, it sounds about right. And then there's the Sabbath. And the thing with the Sabbath is that many people and many of us dismiss it as irrelevant. Some of us associate it with a list of do's and don'ts and think of it as archaic. We think of it as burdensome. We think of it as a practice that has been abolished. And if we've given it a bit of thought, perhaps some of us think that it's the day off, or that it's the day that we go to church. And so Sabbath begins when we walk into the church, and it ends when we walk out. And for all intents and purposes, it seems like the Sabbath is the one commandment that doesn't count. And that just doesn't seem to make sense. Why that one? And what if there's more? What if the Sabbath still counts? Jesus calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath in the Gospels. And he declares that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. What if this wasn't him declaring it as irrelevant or saying that we get to use it as needed and get to discard it when we don't? What if Jesus was rather asserting his authority on the Sabbath and his authority to reframe it and to name it as what it was always intended to be, a gift for you and I? What if the Sabbath is, was, and has always been meant to be a gift? And if so, what if we've been missing out on something incredibly good about God's life rhythm? And in doing so, it's like we've been stepping on our toes week in and week out. What if there's more to the Sabbath? That's what we're going to look at today. And we're going to start simply by exploring what was the purpose of the Sabbath. We heard a little bit from Deuteronomy, and we're going to revisit it again. But I'd like actually to go to the original declaration of the Ten Commandments. It's in Exodus 20. You don't need to look for it in your Bible. It's up on the screen. But I'm going to read it, and you'll notice that there are some things that are different from the Deuteronomy text. Here's what it says. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The Sabbath commandment in Exodus points us back to the rhythm of creation. And in that, it points us back to the way things were always meant to be. Now, this Sabbath rhythm, this rhythm of 6 days of work and one day of rest, is not found in nature. And it's not really found in any of the other cultures of the time. It's a rhythm that finds its origin in God. And so therefore, it points to God. And what it points to about God is that God is the God who finishes his work. That's really important because the creation narratives of that time were fraught with chaos, right? All these societies had stories about their origins, and a lot of them were both fraught with chaos and were marked by unending work. And in fact, the creation of humanity was a way for the gods to get rid of their work and dump it on humans. And in many of those stories, humanity's purpose was to do the work of the gods so the gods could rest. But it was different with the God of Israel. This God is a God who finishes his work. This God is not a God who creates to offload his work. This is a God who rests and invites his people to rest. So in this Exodus, it not only points to this God who finishes his work, but it reminds us that, one, we are not God. And two, we are not higher than God. So the first point of that is that God is the one who is a finisher. It is God's to finish work. And the second is that if God declares a day as holy and says, this day we cease from working, then you and I cease from working as well. This is a quote from Wayne Mueller, who's written extensively about the Sabbath. It says, Sabbath is not dependent upon our readiness to stop. We do not stop when we are finished, because the reality is most of us are never finished. There's always something left to do. We do not stop when we complete our phone calls, when we finish our project, when we get through this stack of messages. We don't stop when the baseball season is done. We don't stop when we get this report out that's due tomorrow. We stop because it's time to stop. If God rested and identified the day as one for ceasing of work, then we cease from work. Without the Sabbath, we would never stop. We would never stop unless we were left without a choice. And that's when many of us stop. We stop when we're empty. We stop when we can't go on anymore. We'll run on fumes, we'll hit empty, and then we'll stop. Not because we choose into it, but because we don't have a choice. And so then our lives are marked by cycles of emptiness and refueling. And many of us think that's just the way it is, but what if instead of our lives being marked by cycles of depletion and refueling, they were marked by cycles of abundance and overflow? What if we never had to hit empty? I want you to think about the last time you hit empty. The last time you hit a wall. The last time you felt burnt out. The last time you felt spent. And I want to say that was never the life God intended for you. That is never the life God intended for any of us. God intends for us to live in cycles of overflow and abundance. Overflow and abundance. The Sabbath command that we read earlier in Deuteronomy points not to the act of creation, but rather to the act of liberation, the act of salvation, the act of freedom, the act of coming out of Egypt. It says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. That command, that part of the command, is meant to teach us that in the Sabbath, we are meant to learn what it means to be free. Think about it for a moment. Think about what life was like for the people in Egypt. They were slaves. Slaves don't get to choose when they take a day off. Slaves don't get a day off. And so this Sabbath practice, this Sabbath commandment in Deuteronomy teaches us, it still to this day teaches us what it's like to be free. And it also challenges our desire to be valued by what we do. And I say that, and many of us think, oh no, you know, I don't want to be valued by what we do. But I think secretly some of us actually prefer that because we have control over what we do. We control our effort. We actually have a say in it. And therefore, it leads us to believe we can earn our worth. We can earn our value. But friends, this belief is a trap. This belief is slavery. God invites us into freedom, not just from an endless cycle of work and toil, but from the lie that we are what we do. Friends, that is a lie. It's a lie that by your effort you can achieve worth. It's a lie that by your effort you can define your value. As we're fond of saying here, the issue of our value was settled at the cross. The issue of our worth is cemented in our being created by a God who lovingly made us. More than that, finding our worth in what we do leads usually to comparison. Because if I can only work so much, but so-and-so can work a little bit more, then I must not be as good. And I can only be better if I work harder. And I can only work harder if I don't stop working. This is what Pete Scazzaro says about the Sabbath, in this part at least. It reminds us that life is about more than work. Life is about God. When balanced by a Sabbath rhythm, work takes its proper place as a good, but not a God. Hear me say that very clearly. Work is not bad. Work is not bad. Work was part of the creation narrative. Humanity was given labor, but it was never meant to serve labor. It was always meant to serve God and find its worth in Him. And so entering into Sabbath is actually an act of spiritual resistance. It's an act of spiritual defiance because it goes against what's accepted wholeheartedly by most of our society and even in some ways by our churches. Overworking is fraught with liabilities. Just go online and look at the risk of overworking. Heart conditions, strokes, high cholesterol. Like, no one thinks that overworking is good, and yet we celebrate it when it produces results. We celebrate it. And friends, don't mistake it. We value hard work. I value hard work. I'm a hard worker. But we've equated working hard with working always. And it's time to call that out for the lie that it is. It's time to proclaim the good news that you can work hard and you can receive rest without sacrificing one for the other. You can both work hard and rest well. Both can coexist. That's the rhythm. That's the rhythm that God lays out for us. I love the way that a business particularly demonstrates that because, right, in the back of our mind, one of the objections is, well, that just doesn't work, right? I mean, that's good here, but in reality, the world just operates on a different rhythm, and so we just got to live into that if we're going to make it. But I'll just tell you about B&H Photo Studio. It's in New York City, and it is the largest non-chain photo and video equipment store in the United States. The largest. If you go there on the days they are open, they are busy all the time. They make a lot of sales. And they keep the Sabbath. They close their store Friday afternoon, early Friday afternoon at 1 p.m., and they stay closed all through Saturday. Now, You may think, oh, well, you know, that's okay, because you can go online and buy their stuff. And the reality is 70% of their sales come from online purchases. They disable all of their online purchases during their Sabbath. You can shop their store, but you can't buy anything. Friday, 1 p.m., all the way through Saturday, and that includes Black Friday. This is a store that has said no to the lie that you can't rest well if you work hard. It's a store that said no to the lie that you must work always. And it is a store that thrives. So if the Sabbath is an invitation into the rhythm of creation, if it's an invitation into being free people, then what does the Sabbath look like today? Well, first of all, let me just say the Sabbath can be, and you should, we can think about the Sabbath as a 24-hour period. Now, some of us, just so you know, some of us aren't ready for a 24-hour period, so we're going to talk about ways to sort of get to that later. But let's aim for a 24-hour period. And here's four ways to think about how to practice the Sabbath in this day and age. Because the Sabbath isn't about rules. It's not about regulations. It's not about do's and don'ts. It's about a gift that we get to receive that makes us thrive. It's about entering into the good rhythm of God. So I want you to think about it in these four terms. In the Sabbath, we stop, we rest, we delight, and we contemplate or reflect. So what do we mean by stop? By stop, I mean we cease all work. This includes unpaid work. Because stopping helps us remember that we have limits, and it gives us space to recognize them. It reminds us also that the rising and the setting of the sun does not depend on us. It reminds us that our provision, that our sustenance, doesn't ultimately depend on us. And this was true for the Israelites in the desert. They collected manna for 6 days. On the seventh day, no manna. On the sixth day, they got a double portion. They had enough to eat through the Sabbath. It was a way of God saying, you don't have to strive every day for what you're going to eat. I will provide for you. And so stopping reminds us of that. I just want to note that we've seemed to redefine work to mostly include only those things that we can get paid for. And so some of us, when we think of a day off, really all that we think about is a day I don't go into the office. But it's the day to do all those things around the house that I don't get paid for. This is not stopping. This is not stopping. We've done a disservice by redefining work as only what we can get paid for, because it breeds a false dichotomy and it excludes the good things, other good things that are work. It devalues the efforts of children. If you're a child and you're in school, you work. That is work, and it is good. If you're retired, what you do is work, and it is good. If you're not able to be employed, you do things that are work, and they are good. And if you've chosen to be unemployed for a season, what you spend your time on counts as work, and it is good, and you get to stop it once a week for 24 hours. But this also presents a challenge to us, because it means that we have a new challenge in how to set boundaries in order to enter the Sabbath rest. It means that we will have to plan our weeks differently so that the things that we've left for that day off can move to other parts, and that day off can actually become a Sabbath, a time where we can stop. So, for example, I don't pay bills on the Sabbath I take, because that feels like work to me. It means that I have to think through if there's a bill due, I got to pay it during the week. But I do that so that on the Sabbath I can cease from all the things that feel like work. Second thing is that we rest. Now that doesn't mean only sleep, though sleep is included. Sleep is good. You should have some. It means that we say yes to the things that replenish and restore us. That's what rest means. It means that we delight. And when we talk about delight, it means that we enjoy ourselves. It means that we play. It means that we have fun. So you have to think about what brings you delight and joy. What makes you laugh? What fills your heart with the warm fuzzies, as Jeff would say? It means that we participate in celebrating the world that God created and the gifts that he's given us. So for me, one of the things that brings me delight is food. I love good food. And one of the important habits that I keep in my Sabbath is I try to cook a meal that I don't normally cook during the week. So for example, yesterday, because my Sabbath is on Saturdays because I work at church, yesterday I grilled a sirloin steak. That was fantastic. I don't grill steaks during the week normally. It tasted so good. And I got to eat it not in a rush because I needed to get to something else. I got to just sit and savor every bite. And not just when I ate it, but when I was preparing it, when I was watching it grill. I got to delight in that. This was something good that God had given me to enjoy. It was a gift. And lastly, on the Sabbath, we contemplate and reflect. I think this is one of the key differences between a Sabbath and a day off. In that in a Sabbath, the purpose is to draw close to God. I want you to think about that for a moment, because it means that you can draw close to God in good sleep. It means that you can draw close to God in not being productive. It means that you can draw close to God in eating a good steak. And that might not be true for you if you're a vegetarian, but whatever it is that tastes good for you, you can draw close to God in that. Sabbath is a manifestation of God's love. Because everywhere else, you have to work all the time to earn your worth. But God gives us the Sabbath. In that day, we don't have to earn anything. It's already been given. We focus on the ways God's love is shown to us. Now, that could be in traditional ways. Like for some of us, if we were to take a Sabbath, Sunday would be the day that we do it. And coming to worship would feel like a way that we experience God's love. Prayer could be a way as well. But sometimes it's in less obvious ways, like sharing a laugh with a friend. It could be in art and craftsmanship. One of my favorite things to do during the Sabbath is to go into, I think it's called Hickory Dickory Dock. It's a store in town. Because I love to look at the craftsmanship in those grandfather clocks. Like, it's just, it inspires something great in me. Like, I'm wowed by the talent that God has gifted people. And a delicious meal, as clearly it's important to me. Here's what you need to know. We have freedom on when to practice this day. That's one of the things that changed in the time of Jesus and in the time of the New Testament. We receive freedom. And there are still people who keep it on Saturday. Some start Friday at sundown and then Saturday at sundown. And many observe it on Sunday as part of the observance of the Lord's resurrection. Regardless of when we observe it, what's important is that we observe it, that we receive this gift. I'd like to say a word that this is a process, and nobody does it perfectly. I'll share in a little bit about my own experience on the Sabbath, and you're going to see that I don't do it perfectly. But the gift is that perfection is not the goal. If perfection were the goal, then we would be earning Sabbath approval, and that's not the point. Perfection is not the goal. Think about it this way. Most of us don't fret about how perfectly we receive a gift. Like, when we're going to get a gift, we don't sit there thinking, like, all right, am I clothes straight? Is my smile up? Am I ready for the picture? Like, how am I going to react? Now, some of us do, and that's okay. It's okay. But most of us don't. What we're focused on is the gift, the person giving us the gift, and how we express gratitude. The goal isn't perfection, friends. The goal is to receive the gift, to focus on the giver, and to express our gratitude. The last word I'd like to say about Sabbath today is to just acknowledge that there are limits for people at different life stages. I can imagine that taking a Sabbath would be challenging for parents of young children. And the reality is there's grace. There's grace. But there's also an invitation to experiment and explore. Because you don't have to wait until your kids are out of the house before you can take a Sabbath. You don't have to wait until your kids are out of the house to participate in rest. God has something for you. I don't know what it is. I don't know how you might make it work in your different life stages, but it's there. It's there. It's there. I felt called to participate and practice the Sabbath during one of the potentially busiest seasons of my life. I had left engineering. Can you move the slide? I had left engineering and had changed my career completely and had decided to go to seminary. And so I was taking a huge risk. My family was puzzled as to what I was doing because I had spent 5 years studying to be an engineer and had a pretty good career. And here I was just leaving that wholeheartedly. And so I had studies on one hand, work in ministry on the other, and I felt pressure to do well because I needed to do well at these things because I'd left a successful career that was very profitable for this, and I needed to prove that my life choices were actually smart and not foolish. And in the midst of that, as that season was started, I felt God call me into the Sabbath. I felt God say, you can't work every day. You can't strive for this. You have to trust. So while I was studying full-time for a graduate degree and working, well, paid part-time, but really full-time, I started to take a day of rest. I would stop all my work on a Friday or on a Friday night and not work until Sunday again. And friends, in the midst of that, God met me. Here's what I found. I never lacked anything. I found, even though I did well in school, I wasn't as concerned about proving my worth because I was actually satisfied with my life. I felt satisfied with what I was partaking in. Friends, the Sabbath is for our good. It was a gift then, and it is a gift now. And I think this is what Jesus was getting at when he directly challenges the Sabbath. It's one of the things you'll see throughout the gospel. Jesus does things on the Sabbath that irk the religious people. And some of us interpret that as saying Jesus was abolishing the Sabbath. I don't think he was. I think he was challenging the perceptions and practices of the first century because the gift needed to be reframed so that it could be received. Jesus brought good news during the Sabbath. He brought the good news that the Sabbath was not primarily a day of rules, but a day of good. A day of good for people. It was a day of healing. It was a day of freedom. It was a day of delight. Question for us today is, will we receive this gift? Because I think for many of us, if we look at our lives, we may take a day off, but do we stop? Do we rest? Do we delight? Do we contemplate? Do we trust that we can do those things and God will take care of us? Perhaps for many of us today, the answer is no. And so my invitation is to receive the gift, to trust that God has something good for you in it. So here's the response. The response is to commit to receiving the gift and to just engage in it. Some of you need to dip your toe. That's okay. You can dip your toe. Some of you need to dive in, because if you dip your toe, you'll never dive in. So for some of you, you need to start with a 24-hour period, and you actually need to prepare for it. You need to look at a few weeks out and just identify it and start creating what you need in order to enter into it. But some of you just need to identify 6 or 12 hours where you can start practicing these things, where you can stop, you can rest, you can delight, and you can reflect. Take time to plan how you're going to do those things. We don't just fall into the Sabbath. If we try to fall into the Sabbath, we're going to get pulled in lots of different directions. There's going to be calls that are going to come in, and we're going to be like, oh, I forgot I needed to do that. Oh, well, Sabbath done. We need to plan. So I'll give you an example, because I don't do Sabbath perfectly. This became a secret enemy of my Sabbath. Because I have all my work apps on that. So, you know, I'd get emails during the Sabbath, and I'd get WhatsApp messages and GroupMe messages. And I wouldn't always respond to them, but I would sometimes. But it would sort of fill my mind. And so then during the Sabbath, I'd be thinking about, how am I going to respond to these things when I start working again? Well, that's working. So as I was preparing for this sermon, I reflected on my Sabbath, and I sensed God's invitation to enter into it differently. So I turned off all my notifications. It's super easy. You go to the part that says notifications in your settings that shows you all the apps that give you notifications, and you turn them off. It was great. Nothing crumbled while I did that. Nothing fell apart. I marked the beginning of the Sabbath. So normally I just sort of say, yeah, you know, it's amorphous. It starts around that time. This time I actually said, no, at this time, I'm going to say a prayer and enter into the Sabbath, and I'm going to prepare myself for that. And I did it, and it changed the way I engaged in it. And lastly, this time I reflected, I focused on reflecting and contemplating, because the thing that was true is I can stop pretty easily now, I can rest pretty easily now, I can delight pretty easily now, but contemplation and reflection is a little bit harder for me, because I want to do all the fun things, and I just want to do them. But this Sabbath, I actually entered into reflection, and God met me. God met me in powerful ways, and I received the gift. So take time to plan how you're going to do these things. Next, make sure the people who need to know are in the loop. People need to know that you're not going to answer work emails, and they need a way to get to you if it's a critical emergency. So I know, right, we have doctors, we have people in fields who need to respond to emergencies. God knows that too. So make sure someone knows, this is who you can contact if you need me for an emergency. I will answer their communication, so you can contact them. But otherwise, disconnect. Experiment. Try different things. Reflect and figure out what you need to tweak. But most importantly, receive the gift. Receive it as a gift, because there's something good in it for you. I'm going to give you 2 minutes to just write out a couple of bullet points of how you're going to prepare for a Sabbath, what you need to do, and maybe to pull out your phone and mark on your calendar when you're going to take it. Maybe you'll start with the 6 hours, maybe you'll start with the 12, maybe you're going to barrel in and start with the 24. Go for it, I encourage it. But take some time to actually do it. I found that if we don't put stuff in our calendar and we don't take notes, we won't do it. So do that now for a couple of minutes. And then I'll pray, and the worship team will lead us in a song. Jesus, I'm grateful that I'm not what I do. I'm grateful that my value is defined by you. I'm grateful that our value is defined by you. I'm grateful that you've given us the freedom to stop. Lord, because we can't make it if we never stop. And the pattern of this world that says you work, 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 and then you sort of careen into a vacation, it's just dissatisfying, God. We need something different. So I'm grateful that you've gifted us that. Lord, I repent for all the times I qualified or classified the Sabbath as just a list of rules of do's and don'ts that are irrelevant now, Lord, because I missed out on something so good that you had for me. Lord, I want to receive all that you have for me. I want to live the life that's in abundance, that's in overflow, and I want that for all my sisters and brothers here. Lord, it marks something different about what it means to follow you, and the world needs to see that. The world needs to see that there's an alternative to the never-ending striving, to the never-ending work. Lord, would we receive your gift? Would we receive it as imperfect people? Would we receive it with grace, knowing that there's freedom to experiment and there's good even in the times that we get it wrong? You have something good for us in that as well. Yeah, may we be people marked by abundance, God, for the sake of your glory, for the sake of this community, for the sake of this world that desperately needs it. In Jesus' name, amen.